Good morning. It is good to see you. It is good to see so many grandchildren with grandparents today. We're glad that you've come our way. And if you are a person who is looking for a congregation to worship our God in, we'd love to have you come and be with us and come to know the God that we love and serve. But it is so good to see you here. It's been almost 70 years ago now. A man by the name of L.O. Sanderson wrote a hymn. He wrote several of his hymns under a pen name. The pen name was Vanna R. Ray. He borrowed two of the words from his wife, Raina Ray, and added Vanna to it. And the hymn that he wrote was published, and some of you will remember this, the Old Christian Hymns 2, published back in 1948. It was a powerful hymn, a hymn that reminds us of our need or the need of God's children to constantly be praying to their Father. The name of the hymn, Pray All the Time. You may remember the first stanza to the hymn. That first stanza, the words in it are words that challenge us to recognize the loss that we experience when we don't pray and when people don't pray. The world has lost the right to prayer. And he said, and saints have failed to pray. Now notice this part of it. What loss sustained beyond repair? How blind of heart are they? The idea of what loss sustained beyond repair. When we don't pray, what Brother Sanderson is saying is we lose so much in what we could be accomplishing in the kingdom. But then there's that chorus, and I love it. Pray in the morning. Pray at the noontime. Pray in the evening. Pray anytime. Pray when you're happy. Pray when in sorrow. Pray when you're tempted. Pray all the time. I have a question for you. How often do you pray? And I'm not asking for a show of hands, but do you pray every day? Or maybe are you like Daniel? Do you pray three times a day, morning, noon, and evening? Or are you a person who prays every time you sit down to a meal, whether it's at home or out in the community? Or are you a person who the only time you pray is when you're gathered together with the saints, either in Bible study or worship, and someone else is leading that prayer? Long time ago, a man by the name of Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote these words, "More things are wrought by prayer than the world dreams of." More things happen because God's people pray than we could ever imagine. And I think that's why Paul would write in his letter to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." And he's not saying pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Don't let a moment go by that you're not praying. But he is saying have an attitude of continual prayer. Have an attitude that says I will stop and pray whenever I need to pray about the things I need to pray for. The passage that was just read for us a moment ago in Luke chapter 18 by Eddard has to do with that very thing. Because what Jesus is doing is he's using a parable that focuses upon our need to pray. And Luke does something he doesn't do in his other parables. That is, he gives us the message, the lesson up front, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. He says, we ought always to be a people who are a praying people and not lose heart. But I have a question for you. Why do we lose heart? What is it that causes us as God's people to lose heart when you consider all of the things, the advantages that we have in Christ Jesus? Well, I think there are several things. I'm going to share with you three. You may add more to it. But sometimes we fail to pray simply because the problem has overwhelmed us. It's hit us like a ton of bricks and we just suddenly find ourselves unable to move forward. Where there seems in our minds to be no resolution to the problem, at least not one that we can see. And if there is a resolution, it seems to be that it's going to require so much on our part that we just don't know where to start. And so the problem destroys us from the beginning. He causes us to lose heart. Let me share with you an example from Scripture. You're familiar, I believe, with the book of Job. Job, the entire book, is centered around the experiences of one man. And when you first open the book and you begin reading, you find that this is no ordinary individual. This is an individual who's been very blessed by God. He has seven sons and three daughters. This is a man who owns, imagine this, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, and 500 female donkeys. That's a lot of livestock. And then he has all of the servants he needs to care for all of those things. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 3 of chapter 1, it refers to him as the greatest man in all the earth, of the east, excuse me. And yet, in one day, it's all taken from him. In one day, two different raiding parties take all of his livestock and kill all of the servants except two, who are able to come back and tell him in each situation of what has just happened. In that same day, his sons and his daughters, all of them die because a great wind strikes the house where they've all gathered together with their families for a feast. And so he's left with nothing except himself and his home and his wife and the things he immediately owns. Overwhelming. What is he to do? To whom shall he turn? I think many of you know the rest of that story, but if you don't, go and read it. Another reason that we sometimes lose heart as God's people is because we think, in our minds, no one cares for the things of God like I do. No one is as dedicated to God as I am, and people just don't have the concern, and we lose heart because nobody else seems to care. Others aren't as devoted to the things of God. Others aren't working as hard within the church as I am. And that's our thought process. Consider something that Paul said in his second letter to the church at Corinth, there in chapter 11, verse 23. He asked a question about these false apostles, these false servants. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger, and on he goes. I am more faithful than they are. I've done far more than they have. Or let me share another one with you. Consider the prophet Elijah. We remember one of Elijah's great showdowns with the prophets, the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, 450 prophets against him, to determine who is the true God, whether Baal is God or Jehovah, the Lord is God. And as you know, God proved himself by sending fire down to not only set on fire the offering on the altar, but lick up the water that he had poured on it and all in the ditch or trench around it. And the false prophets were put to death. But then Jezebel, immediately after learning of this, puts a price on Elijah's head. And Elijah begins running for his life. And I want you to listen to something he says that is recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 19, there in verse 10. And then the same thing is said again in verse 14. He said, when God asked him, what's wrong? Why are you running, Elijah? His response is, I have been zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. His plea to God, just let me die. Just let me die. He was so despondent of heart that all he wanted to do was just quit living because he believed he was the only one left who still cared for the things of God. You know what God says to him? After telling him some things he wants him to go back and do, God says, Elijah, I have 7,000 who've not yet bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. You're not the only one. But for the moment, it caused him to lose heart. Another thing I think that causes us to lose heart is the fact that God sometimes delays the answer to our prayers. We don't always get things immediately when we're asking for them and upon our immediate request. And that's tough in this world, difficult for many of us. Why? Because we live in a world of immediate gratification. We want it and we get it now. I don't remember the exact commercial. I just remember the man that everything he wants, it happens right then. He throws a line in the water, fish in the boat, the fish automatically jumps on the line. He pulls it in, and everything he wants happens now. Folks, our lives are like that. If you can't afford to pay cash for it, what do you do? Charge it. I don't have to wait until I can save up the money. I just go charge it, and I have it now. If I want it to go, I just pull in through the drive-thru and pick it up that way because I don't have time to go home and cook it for myself. I want it now. Not only that, if I can't wait to see somebody and tell them the good news of something that's happened to me, I just instant message them or send them a Twitter feed or put it on Facebook or whatever I need to do because I want it to happen right now. I don't want to wait. And I'm afraid that has affected our relationship with God. We want God to respond to us right now, when we pray, when we ask for things. We don't want to wait. And if He doesn't respond to us, just as if somebody doesn't respond to us when we instant message them, what do we think? Well, they don't like me. God doesn't care for me. God isn't concerned for me. So our approach to our prayer life is much like that. If God doesn't answer when I expect Him to answer, then God doesn't care for my needs. If you go to Daniel chapter 10, one of the things you'll find is that Daniel spent 3 weeks praying before he got an answer to a prayer he was seeking an answer to. Messenger had been sent out, but he was delayed in getting to Daniel. Or if you go to Luke chapter 2, I love this one. Anna, a widow, 84 years old, who had spent the years following the death of her husband serving night and day in the temple with fastings and prayers. What was she looking for? The consolation of Israel, the Messiah. And we're not told how many years she spent fasting and praying for that. But she was finally allowed to see the baby when Joseph and Mary took baby Jesus to the temple for those sacrifices necessary after the birth of a baby boy. How long had she waited? The parable that Jesus tells is a parable about a persistent widow. There are two main characters, a judge and the widow herself. And Jesus describes both of them to us. First of all, there is the judge. This judge is an individual who, as Jesus describes him, he's an unscrupulous authority figure. Jesus says that he did not fear God and he did not respect man. He is a man who is self-centered and callous. He is a man who, while he has the authority to grant the request of this widow, he does not do so initially. He's unwilling to hear her plea and grant her request. And then there's the widow. She is a widow. She has lost her husband, which in that day and time was something that was very detrimental to a woman because women in that day and time were virtually powerless in society. And they depended upon their husbands for their very sustenance, for their very life. And they were especially vulnerable because those vocational opportunities available to women today were not available to women in that day and time. And so, for whatever reason, she has somebody that is pressing her. You see, they didn't have life insurance, so the fact that her husband passed away left her even more destitute. All she had to live on was whatever he may have left her. And so she keeps asking the judge, grant me justice from my adversary. New American Standard says that she was asking for protection against her from her opponent. What's the outcome? Though that judge refused initially, what he does is eventually he gives in to her request and he gives her what she asked for. And the reason he does that is because he reasoned that if he continued to put her off, all she was going to do was wear him down by constantly coming to him, looking for opportunities to ask him, why won't you grant this? Please, I'm asking you. Literally in the Greek text it says, she will give me a black eye. Now she wasn't going to go up and punch him in the face, but she was going to wear him out from her continual pressing him for a judgment on her behalf. Why did Jesus tell this parable? What is it that he wants us to learn from a story about a widow and an unjust judge and a widow's request for protection? He's comparing it to God. Now, let me say up front, what Jesus is not saying is that God is like that judge and that he's callous and uncaring and doesn't really mind putting you off. No. What Jesus is saying to each of us about God is that, number one, God cares for us. And I hope you hear that. God cares for you. We see that throughout Scripture, but let me just share three passages with you. The first one is found in Psalm 103, there in verse 13. What the psalmist says is, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God is a God who cares. He has compassion for us. He wants what is best for us. Just like a father has compassion upon his children and he wants what's best for his children. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 through 16 present us with another picture. There God is speaking through his prophet Isaiah. He's looking forward in history to the time when, after the Israelites have spent almost 70 years in captivity, Babylonian captivity, they're going to be wondering, are we going to get to go home? And yet their response is going to be to think that God no longer cares for them. He's left us here in captivity for 70 years, so maybe he really doesn't care for us. And so God says, here's what they're going to be saying. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And God says, this is going to be my response, verses 15 and 16, there in Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God says, I don't forget, and I won't forget. And then there's that last passage. It's found over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is writing to churches of the dispersion who are suffering under persecution. And here's what he says in verses 6 and 7 there in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And listen to this, verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on him, or all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. What Jesus is saying to us as he tells this parable is, listen, God cares for you. He always has. He always will. He doesn't forget you. He doesn't put you off to the side. He cares for you. And we need never forget that. But then there's something else that he brings out of this parable, and that is that God never delays an answer because he either does not care or because he doesn't have the power to respond and grant you what you're asking for. It's not because of that. We may not understand the reasons that sometimes God delays responding to our request in prayer. But what I know and what I hope each of us will come to recognize is that he does not delay because he does not care for us or because he's unable to meet our needs. That's not what it's about. The God you and I serve is, first of all, a God who is, as we may call, he is omniscient. That means he knows what you need before you ever ask for it in prayer. Secondly, he is a God who is omnipresent. That means that while he is here, or while he is paying attention to what your needs are, he's also noticing the needs of our brethren over in Athens, Greece, the needs of our brethren down in Somerset, West South Africa, the needs of our brethren down in El Salvador, and wherever else you may think of about the church existing. God is present in all of those places, keeping up with all of those things all at the same time, because that's the nature of the God that we serve. And we also know that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He has more than enough power to care for all of us at the same time and not drain himself at all. That's why Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 3, there in verse 20, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God is able to do more than you can begin to imagine. And then there's that last thing. When God does delay, it's always for our good. Even though the reasons may escape us, if we will stop and realize, I don't know why I'm not getting an answer or not the answer that I've sought. I don't know why God is delaying. Know this. It's for your own good. Men, if your 10-year-old son came up to you and said, Dad, I want a bright, shiny, red Mustang for my 12th or my 11th birthday, and I want the keys to drive it, what would you say? First of all, I can't afford it. Secondly, no, you're too young. And if you want to work for an old beat-up car that we can work on together when you're 16, we'll talk about that one. Why have you just put your son off? 11-year-olds don't drive cars. Not legally on the highway anyway. It's not safe. It's not wise. He's not ready for it. The maturity is not there. There's a reason that you put him off. There are reasons that God sometimes delays us. But folks, if I can for just a moment, and I hope that you hear the last thing that I want to share with you as we draw all this to a conclusion. Our Heavenly Father is a God who answers prayers. Otherwise, Paul would not say, pray without ceasing. He would not have encouraged us to be a praying people. I want to challenge every one of us in this congregation over this next year to do something. Please. I want you to become, if you're not already, a praying people. And in your prayers over this next year, I'm asking you, would you please pray specifically? Not that you take away from anything else you're praying for, but pray specifically for this congregation, for this church, for the body of Christ that meets right here. And here's what I'm asking you to pray for. Number one, would you pray, Father, revive us again. Fill our hearts with your love. Would you send workers into the vineyard here? Would you raise up in this congregation more godly men and women to work alongside those who are already here? Now, having said that, don't tell God how to do it, because he won't listen to you. He knows what's best. He knows what needs to be done. And if you start saying, well, God, you need to get rid of this person, you need to move those people out, you need to do this, you need to... He won't pay attention to your prayer. But if you will say, Father, please, do what you need to do to revive us again. Fill our hearts with your love. Rekindle us with fire from above. And in addition to that, pray that God will cause the love of this congregation, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, to abound in real love or in real knowledge and all discernment. Pray that he will open doors for the proclamation of his word to go forth from this place. And pray that in all of this, he will fill this building to capacity and beyond with young and old who cherish the opportunity to worship Him and serve Him together. Can you do that? I know you can. Will you do that? Will you spend the year from now till the end of this year, and you don't have to stop, but please, just for the year, will you pray those things? And those men of you who stand before this congregation, when you lead us in prayer, will you pray for those things? So that it is on our hearts continually that God revive us again? You want to see this church grow? You want to see great things happen here? Pray for it. Fervently. Honestly. Pray for it. Because God is able to do all things. And as I've already shared with you, the things that God can do, we put a limit on because we don't pray. Today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to know something. I want you to know I am going to be praying for you over this next year. And I know there are others that are praying for you, and we're going to keep praying until God opens your heart to cause you to respond to His gospel and become His child in the faith. I want you to know that up front. And I don't mean it in a bad way, but I want it to haunt you because I care about your soul. I want you to know that you're not going to leave without knowing that somebody is praying for your soul. And we want you to be a part of the body of Christ. We want you to be a Christian. And not only that, I want you to know something else. The angels in heaven are waiting to rejoice over your response. They're standing waiting to be able to rejoice because you have given your life in obedient faith to God. Are you a Christian today? Have you had your sins washed away in the blood of Christ? You see, that's what we're taught to do. Repent and let each of us be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And God promises to give us the gift of His Holy Spirit. Have you confessed the name of Christ? Jesus said that whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father which is in heaven. Have you repented of a life that's been lived apart from God? Jesus also said that unless we repent, we will perish. Today, as we sing this hymn to encourage you to come, won't you do so as we stand and sing?